Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me, the John Cougar Mellencamp of the show, Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
Yeah.
Yeah, what's that song, Ain't This America or something like that? Did you see him singing that?
I could.
Little Pink Houses.
Little Pink Houses.
Yeah, yeah. There you go.
For you and me.
Mm-hmm. Ditty about Daryl and Lori. Two Canadian kids growing up in the heartland.
There you go. Not bad.
Yeah.
And then also with us, then you've already heard him, the Belinda Carlisle of the show. Well, thank you guys.
And hey, were you doing some yard work there? You got a little.
What are you talking about?
Look, he's got a little red on his
Nick?
Melon.
Yeah, oh, come on.
It's sometimes you got to work in the yard.
Well, Nick's over there. Look at, he needs some attention. The brother needs some love.
How's it going, Nick?
Ooh, had a flat tire last night, let me tell you.
Wow.
I never knew that's all you can say about that?
Okay. I never knew something could happen like that in Omaha.
How?
Wow. Well, that can happen pretty much anywhere.
Yeah, moving on.
You can't be let out on the weekends, man. It's just...
All right. We have been talking about... I mean, how are you transitioning? I don't know. We've been talking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue to do that because it's an important topic. We've been talking about the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. We've talked about why people avoid discussing the sufferings of Jesus Christ.
And we've talked about the confusion that reigns over the extent of the atonement and the nature of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I just want everybody to know that Reverend Henry's playing with his cell phone. It was a minute ago. All right.
These things go on. Easily distracted, aren't you?
Oh. And I want everybody to know that Lee, Reverend Johnson, he doesn't even have a cell phone.
That's right.
Yeah,
don't ever forget.
It's against technology. I think I heard him say it was evil.
Okay. Yeah,
he's got digital dementia.
Yeah, whatever that is.
So this is what we talk about. It seems that you guys are just like all over the place here. It looks like I'm going to have to.
No, you just sit there and be quiet.
37.
We've been talking about 37. You want me to read it again to start it off? Let's do it.
No, because then if I have to read some of it, then you'll put me down for reading
we
it
We want to talk specifically this week about what Christ has accomplished with his suffering. What benefit is it for you?
Good.
Because isn't that really what everybody always asks the first thing? What do I get out of it? It's kind of a selfish way to look at it, but let's ask the question. What is it that Christ accomplished when he suffered, not only at the beginning of his life, and all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end?
Well, I don't think that you can summarize it any better than what Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, he makes this comment, we are ambassadors for God, and we implore you to be reconciled to God, in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that's the suffering. That's the work of Christ. That's his atoning work. For what purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what his work is imputed to or reckoned to or accounted as and to those who trust in him. To all of his people, to those whom he has redeemed, to all that were given to him, that's what accrues to them, the righteousness of Christ to us who believe. And that's what the Catechism says, that Christ suffered the wrath of God against the sin, as we dealt with in our last program, against the whole human race, in order that, or for this reason, that by his suffering, and as notice this phrase here, as the only atoning sacrifice. Is there, Daryl, salvation anywhere else? Is there salvation in anyone else?
No, you're not to look for it, nor will it be found anywhere else.
Right, that's the Catechism again. What does the Apostle say in Acts chapter 4? For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Christ in Christ alone. There is salvation in no other. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him.
All right, let me just get in here.
Sure. A
couple phrases to make clear that this is the one sacrifice of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, when dealing with the sacrament, talks about the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. The cross, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation, that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. Going back to this, the only atoning sacrifice. So why is it important, Reverend Henry, to stress the only atoning sacrifice, the one sacrifice? Why would the Catechism stress that so strongly, that there is one sacrifice, that there, this is the only sacrifice, that there is no other sacrifice, or this is this an ongoing sacrifice?
No, I think there's two things that are implied in it. Being the only sacrifice, there is no other. You can look in no other place or to no other person than the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay. And the second thing is knowing that his work was once for all time. It's okay. Never to be repeated again. And that's why we say in number 80 of the Catechism about the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass. And this is what the Catechism says. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have full forgiveness of all of our sins by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross, once accomplished on the cross, one time accomplished on the cross, and that by the Holy Ghost we are engrafted into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father and is there to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the sufferings of Christ unless Christ is still daily offered for them by the priests, and that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine and is therefore to be worshipped in them, and thus the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. It's an idolatry under the curse of God. That's what the Catechism is teaching here. Christ was offered once for all time. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says throughout the book of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Once for all time. Not once for everybody, once for all time. Never to be repeated again. So in other words, Christ came, took upon himself the form of man. He humbled himself, was born in a stable, in a cattle trough, was raised, was under the suffering, being obedient to his parents, under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law perfectly, every jot, every tittle, loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, went to the cross, laid down his life for all those who were given to him, one time, and he is raised from the dead because sin couldn't hold him down because he had no sin within him.
So are you saying that his life is absolutely essential to our salvation?
Yeah, if you ask any Sunday school kid, what did Jesus do for me? They'll say, well, he died for my sins.
And you're saying that's important to say he lived and died.
If he didn't live for me, I don't have salvation. I need a positive righteousness, and he fulfills what I cannot refill,
That's the righteousness that's imputed to you?
Yeah. Everything that Christ has done, his fulfilling of the law of God, his perfect obedience is what is imputed to all who believe and trust in him.
And I think that's part of
that's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah. And that part of the reason that suffered here is not just the cross, but is everything.
Leading up to it.
Because it is about being born of the Virgin Mary.
Did that life then, if, you know, I might get in here on Scott again, because, you know, these last programs, it's been a beat down, so
yeah,
it's okay.
It's true.
So does his life contribute to the worth of his death and his suffering on the cross as well?
Yeah, because the canons of Dort say his infinite, the Son of God, his death was of infinite value because of who he is.
Now, there were some strong words you quoted there. There was some strong words you quoted from the Heidelberg Catechism.
Sure.
With regards to
the Pope's Mass.
Yeah, the Pope's Mass at bottom, nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry.
Now, idolatry because...
That is some strong language. That is to many, very offensive language. That would cause many who, you know, would crash their cars if they're listening right now, driving down wherever.
Can't do
driving.
Anything about it.
The Please
truth
don't,
is,
though.
The truth is above all. And it does nobody any good to speak lies or to whitewash or to tone things down. It reminds me of the Rudy movie, you know. He was giving it his all. Hey, good Roman Catholic movie there, huh? And he was giving it his all. And one of the guys pulled him aside and said, hey, I'm tired of your John Wayne stuff. He says, you better tone it down. He says, if I tone it down, somebody's going to get hurt. And that's what happens in our lives. We get hurt because we don't speak the truth. we need the truth. The truth is what saves. God saves by the truth, not by lies. Lies are not real. They're a figment of your imagination. It's not reality. The truth accords with reality. And the truth of the matter is, if you're bowing down and worshiping bread, you're an idolater. Because Christ ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is the one who is making the enemies the footstool of his feet. He is the one who is governing. He is the one who is ruling. And he sacrificed
and
himself.
And he's there to be worshipped.
He's there to be worshipped, mm-hmm. not here in the bread and wine. And even the Lutherans fall into that. You bow down to bread and wine, and you are, that's a lottery.
So he's
that's
a worship
form of
as
worship.
The ascended Lord.
He's the ascended Lord.
Who is seated at the right
That's
hand.
That's his session. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to be worshipped. There to be worshipped. He's with us spiritually, but not physically. If you impute anything of omnipresence to any of the physical aspects of this world, you fall into heresy. It's simply called the Monophysite or the Eutychian heresy, where you are confusing the person of the attributes of deity with humanity. In other words, a physical local body cannot be omnipresent. Christ is with us because he is divine, and with his spirit he is with us always.
He's no longer present in his humanity
no,
with us?
No. He will come again.
Where is that humanity?
I don't know. He's at the right hand of the Father. I don't know where that's at.
All right. And we're seated
you know
with
where
him
that's
there.
At?
No, I don't know where that is.
Yeah, spiritually, because we're his spiritual body raised up. When Christ was raised up, we were raised up in him, because Christ is never apart from his people.
But you can still believe in the one sacrifice of Christ and the ongoing sacrifice of Christ in the Mass, can't you?
No. I mean, no, they're mutually exclusive. Either Christ did it once for all time.
That's pretty strong language, a denial of the one sacrifice. I mean, come on, people are well-meaning.
Well, here's the denial. Because when Christ was on the cross,
but
when he
devout.
Says, you can be sincere, you can be sincerely wrong. You can be devout and you can be an idolater because you're not being taught the truth.
You should have told people to put their seatbelt on
Paul
and
said,
wear a helmet for
you
this
know,
program.
Paul said this in Galatians chapter 4. He told the Galatians when he asked them, are you so foolish? Have you begun in the spirit and now you're being perfected by the flesh? And he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, I don't understand. It's an amazing thing what sin does in our lives, because we're taught all along as children to speak the truth. We go to court and we're admonished to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when it comes to the scripture and speaking the truth of God's word and what God has said,
we're not allowed to speak the truth.
No.
No.
Then it's, you know, it's fudge city. You know?
Fudge city.
That's a new place for me. I've never heard of it.
Nutty Fudge.
Yeah, it's a place you want to be.
Well, on that note, we're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back and talk more about this. Welcome back. We're talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ. We're specifically talking about today. I know that we often on this show talk about the difference between the Reformed faith and a lot of broadly evangelical things, but I think this is a good time for us to also then show how it's different from Roman Catholicism, which especially here in Omaha is a very prevalent thing. If I'm not mistaken, this is the seat of the bishop, right? I'm pretty positive. But this is a place where there's great difference between the Reformed faith and Roman Catholicism on the understanding of the suffering and whether it's enough, whether it is finished, whether Jesus is done. Because if you look, we've just been talking about question 80 of the Heidelberg Catechism that says it's a denial of the one sacrifice and therefore an accursed idolatry of what they do in the Mass and the other things. This is why you see in the Catholic Church Christ is always still on the cross. It's a crucifix and not an empty cross, because the suffering has to continue, because it's not enough. And I'll let Reverend
Yeah,
Mary.
What's even worse is that Mary's on the backside of that cross as co-redemptrix. So that makes it even doubly a huge problem. But this denial of the one sacrifice of Christ, because number one, you're not believing what the scriptures say about that, as like I said with the writer of the Hebrews, once for all time that he did this, never to be repeated again. And then when Jesus was on the cross, when it was finished, and he said it was finished, that was it.
Yeah. Paid in full.
He didn't suffer anymore.
Right.
Christ
and,
is not.
And when he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That was the Father saying, it is finished.
That's the testimony. That is the testimony to us that the work of Christ on our behalf was accomplished.
So we're discussing the sensitive, controversial reality of what it means to be Reformed or what it means to be Protestant.
Mm. Yeah, and that's what it is. That's the crux of it.
What was being protested? What was the protest all about?
Against the Roman Catholic. Well, there are different strands, but it could be a protest against just simply the papal authority and not having the Word of God.
But that issue was headship in the church,
right,
which is, again,
the vicar of Christ.
Right? Has to do with Christ as the head of the church, as the head of all things.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one head.
Right.
There's no man that's head of church. So it comes back again to the person and work of Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, I think that being a Protestant is protesting the hiding of Jesus Christ completely.
So
one of the Roman Catholic mottos was
after darkness,
light.
Yeah.
And post-Tenebrax Lux.
Right. And what was darkened, held in dark, was the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The light was the reemergence, the rediscovery, the reproclamation of the truth in Christ Jesus, the true way of salvation, the way,
I think, I think there is not one simple thing. I think there was a number of things going on there.
But at the center this is the gospel.
It always has to be Christ. Christ is central to everything. I lost my train of thought there. I think the central thing is always with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there were many fronts that were being protested against.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because, if you've seen that film on Martin Luther, especially the older one, I think the greatest portion of that film is when he's with his father confessor, and he tells him about getting rid of all the idols. And the father confessor asks him, he says, if you get rid of all of these idols, then what will you replace them with? How will you help the people to worship? And he makes a statement, he says, Jesus Christ. A man only needs Jesus Christ. And as the scripture said, when you have him, you have everything. Everything is yours in him.
Mm-hmm.
When you have Christ, you've gained the victory over death. Okay, you've gained the victory over suffering. You've gained the victory over damnation. You've gained victory over the wrath of God. The world becomes yours in Jesus Christ because he owns everything.
Your oyster.
Right,
the world becomes your oyster.
Yeah. So, we can tie this into our day and age. Tullian Chavijan, is that how you pronounce his name? He wrote a book
from Florida.
Yeah, about a year and a half, 2 years ago now, called "Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything."
Mm-hmm.
And in that, it's not just the adding to the gospel that you'd find in Roman Catholicism, but in Protestantism in our day and age.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus isn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be plus something else, something we can do, something we can add, some endeavor of our own.
So
we don't seem to be just attacking Roman Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, the people who are listening, we're not necessarily attacking Roman Catholics right now.
That's right.
We're discussing the theology.
The theology of the church.
The theology of the church. And that's same within the context of evangelicalism. There's that addition. We want to get on stage. This, I think a couple episodes ago, Reverend Henry, you mentioned sneaking works in the back door.
Right.
Always trying to get that in there. Always trying to get that in. What Jesus did is not quite enough. We have to add something. We need to bring something.
So what do we need
to
do as Christians? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves continually, daily, every single day. You need to remind yourself that Christ has paid it all. In our place, condemned he stood. He is the one who is merited. He is the one who has been granted all things by his Father. All the benefits belong to him. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. He has accomplished all that is necessary unto my salvation. There is nothing else left to be done. He's done it all.
Right.
And I need to remind myself of that. Why? Because, just think of the weakness of our faith. I mean, Jesus even told his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith."
Asked them a couple times where their faith was.
Yeah. Where is your faith?
Didn't show up.
Yeah. Didn't I tell you you're going to go over to the other side? Storm comes up and, God in the flesh is in the boat with you.
Yeah.
You think we're going to perish? Stop, be still.
Yeah.
But this the fact that Jesus Christ is he's the one who stills the wind and the waves, and everything belongs to him, and he is the one who rules over everything. And we have complete salvation in him, and you cannot add to that what he has done. If you try to add to that, you become one who is an idolater.
Right. And so in the book of Galatians, I want to read from Galatians 2:20, but the book of Galatians really speaks in our day and age to this. There was addition to the gospel, which became another gospel, which is not a gospel, as Paul said, right? And it had to do with a works righteousness. It had to do with human effort. Are adding something to it, are contributing something to it, however way you want to look at it. And Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20 says, encapsulating what we're talking about here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, right, in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
What do you mean you live by faith?
You live by faith, trusting in Christ's one sacrifice
on
the
cross. How do I do that?
How do you do what?
How do I trust in that? How do I know about his sacrifice? How do I trust in that one sacrifice? How do I know anything about that one sacrifice?
By going to the Scriptures.
Scriptures.
That
you see,
bear
so,
faithful testimony to the person and work of the Lord Jesus
right,
Christ.
But
so the nature
that,
of his work, the necessity of his work, the extent of that work.
Exactly.
You
now, this is
scripture.
What we're talking about with the Roman Catholicism, is that was eclipsed from the people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That they did not have the word. It was not given to the laity. It was not given to the people. Everything was done in Latin. People in Germany didn't even speak Latin.
Right.
And so what's going to happen there? How am I going to have confidence of what Christ has done for me? And as, like you said...
You trust in the church, Scott.
No, I trust in the Word. I trust in the one who created the church.
Boy, you are a Protestant. Aren't you?
And I just wanted to finish one comment that I made about trusting and having faith and preaching the gospel to yourself. When you sin... And as we all do, we sin, and we go to the Lord and we confess our sins. And if you're a believer, it's in a relational sense, not a judicial sense, that we ask for forgiveness. But understanding that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often do we sin? We go to the Lord, we confess that sin, repent of that sin, don't commit it again, but the next day we go back and we ask for forgiveness for the same sin we committed yesterday, not today. What is that demonstrating? It's demonstrating a lack of faith. It's demonstrating a lack of trust in what God has said. He has said that if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us.
Yeah, but what if it doesn't feel like...
It's not according to our feelings. It's according to the objective declaration of God's word. That's what we need to stand upon.
As long as we're pointing out things and finishing up things. I'd like to point out, you've been talking about how we have a tendency to add to the gospel. And I want to just back up for a minute. We're talking about what we understand by the word suffered, that overall the Apostles' Creed is part of the summary of what we believe, of what is fundamentally important in Christianity.
You must
believe these things.
If you don't,
and
you aren't.
That's right. And we've been talking, and if you go to a lot of churches and or the Christian bookstore, most of the books are not about things that are in the Apostles' Creed. They're going to be about things like how alcohol, whatever, is evil, or these are the things you ought to do, and this is what you
have
to do.
What do you mean, man-centered, self-help,
man-centered,
pop psychology,
the things that we're adding. This is what's important, and what is it focused on? God, the life of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and then what the Spirit has done for us. This is what is fundamental.
Yeah, but people
in the Christian
faith. They just want the Bible to be helpful.
That's what people want it to be. They want it to be Zig Ziglar.
Motivational speaker.
Yeah.
Les Brown.
I like Zig Ziglar's name better. It sounds better.
I like that ant on Bug's Life. He's quite a motivational speaker.
So, do you remember when we were talking about the cartoons earlier?
He threatened to eat everybody if they didn't do what he wanted. I like that.
Sounds like Daryl's household.
Okay. I'll
recover you from this.
We just need feel-good, moralistic kind of messages. That's
Daryl,
what the Bible's
in,
there.
In the catechism there, how much time we have left?
We got 2 minutes.
Okay, Daryl, can you sum this up for me in the catechism,
Here
what it
go.
Says in that last the last section, that he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. So the Catechism is saying this, that in our suffering, in Christ's suffering, this is what he did for us. Mm-hmm. He obtained this. Now, how did he obtain it? How did he obtain for us the perfections that the Catechism speaks about here? How did he obtain for us the escaping of eternal hell? How did he obtain for us God's grace, God's favor? How did he do that? Was it simply in his suffering? Was it simply just on the cross?
I think the Catechism has already answered that in mm-hmm. terms of his life and death.
Right.
So he lives a perfect life, the life that we are to live. He lives for us, to do the will of his Father. So in precept, he fulfills the Father's will. In penalty, on the cross, he fulfills the Father's will. And the penalty is he undergoes that damnation. So he is damned in our place. He is forsaken of the Father, that we might now be redeemed, rescued from what we deserve, everlasting damnation.
Reconciled.
And reconciled to the Father. That's the forsaken. He was forsaken, that the writer of Hebrews, as you've been quoting, says that we have the promise now, he will never leave us nor forsake us. How can he leave us or forsake us when his Son was forsaken?
For us.
For us.
In our place.
And he obtains for us the grace of God, the favor of God towards us, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor on our part, which Christ himself has merited, has earned. He deserves. He gains it. He purchases it. It's ours. His life and his death. It's his righteousness, the righteousness of his life that he lived. That righteousness is imputed to us. The death removes the punishment against our unrighteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin.
And it was a righteous
we
act.
We might be. And here's the key. Reconciliation. You know, we hear a lot about salvation. Reconciliation is not a... it's not something we hear a lot about these days, of being reconciled, being brought back into a right relationship with God. Even in 2 Corinthians 5 that you quoted from, I think that still applies. It applies evangelistically, but it still applies to the Christian's daily life. I still need to be reconciled in areas of my life, reconciled to God's providence, that sometimes a day doesn't go the way that I thought it was going to go.
And you're using those three aspects.
Right, exactly, exactly.
I have been, I am being, and I shall be.
And to be reconciled. But we're out of time.
So you're going to
have... Nice question to ask me at the end.
Yeah. We'll just consider that a complete fail on summary version here. If you want to know more, heritagerus.com. We'll talk to you next time, 660 KCRO.